You lead us through the Word of God today. I want to thank you, Father, for the victory that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. I want to thank you that, Lord, you conquered sin at the cross, you conquered death at the grave, and that, Father, 2,000 years later, you are resurrecting us to new life in Christ, to be the men, the women, the sons, the daughters, the husbands, the wives, the moms, the dads that you have called us to be in this life. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open the Word of God, that you would wash us, sanctify us, Lord, that we would hear what we need to hear individually and yet corporately as the body of Christ through this word today. And that, Father, that right now that we'd make a commitment to say yes to whatever you ask of us as a part or as a portion of being a part and in your word today. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that it would come to life to us, Lord, that the word that we read today, you would speak to us and show us great and mighty things. And I want to thank you, Father, for how you will work and how you will move in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we began this passage last week and didn't have near enough time to get through it. And so I'm going to be preaching it like I'm preaching it for the first time, okay? And you can catch up if you were here last week, and you can catch up if you weren't. And I'm just really grateful for this passage of Scripture. You know, last week we entitled the message, Facing Trials and Finding Peace. This week I've changed it to facing life and finding peace. Really, when you look at this text, it's more about life than it is about trials. We kind of key in on the anxiety piece. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It's really about facing life and really becoming stable in your Christian life. Mature, so to speak. The Bible talks about this in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, I'm writing to you infants so that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says, then I'm writing to you children, so infant to child. And I'm writing to you young men and young women of the faith who've overcome the enemy. And I'm writing to you fathers, he says. There's a maturity, a stability that's to take place in your life as you move from glory to glory, as you move in the Christian life. You've often heard me say, and it's the great conviction of my life, that Jesus just didn't come into your life to save you from hell, but to save you to heaven and all the joy, to save you to all that joy that you're to have on your way to heaven to become like him. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And yet I find so many times in our lives that we can become so unstable in our Christian life, so unstable in our faith, in our belief, and so unstable in the Word. And before you know it, that instability crashes us and brings us to places that we don't want to be. It brings us to the places of life where we walk in our sin and we walk according to the flesh, and we look back and there's devastation in that season of life. Because we weren't stable in the Christian life. We weren't stable men and women who are growing in faith to reflect him in all that we do. I love what it says about young people in the Lord. They overcome the enemy. Yeah, you're a baby, you're an infant, you need all kinds of help spiritually, but you don't stay there long. And yet you start walking in your faith and you start discovering language and the language of God and the language of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden you're growing as a child. And if you're growing normally as a child, you're gonna get up from crawling and you're going to walk and you're going to start walking. You're going to start using, silverware properly, right? And you're moving through life. And then the Scripture says, as young people in the faith, he says, you've overcome him. You've overcome the enemy. That's victory. That's stability. That's maturity in Christ. And the question that perhaps you might ask, or I might ask you in the beginnings of this message is how mature are you in the Christian life? How stable are you in the Christian life? in your doctrine, in your behavior, in your faith, in the things that's going on in your life, in your response to trials, in response to the losses of life. How mature are you? Because I think this is what this passage is really about. It's about stability in the Christian life. Think about it. Go to the verse 1 of chapter 4 that we didn't look at. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. There's a firmness that we're to be standing in all the things that go on around us, all the things that happen in our lives. We're standing firm. That's stability. That's true to the faith. That's true to Jesus. It's true to the Word. I stand true no matter what comes my way. The problem is that most of us haven't been taught that as children. And when we came to Christ, we're not taught those kinds of things. That we have this God who finishes what He starts. And He moves us from birth in Christ to maturity in Christ all of our days. It's interesting because in this passage of Scripture, He marks two women in the church of Philippi that aren't getting along together. Can you imagine being named as a person that wasn't getting along and for all of history to hear, to know that that's what you're related to? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Oh, Paul, don't write that. This is going to be Scripture. 2,000 years later, people are going to hear that we weren't getting along. Think about that for a minute. Oh, my word. But listen, if he was to write to you and me or write something about us, what would he say, right? No, notice what it says about the instability. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Encourage these two women who have struggled in the gospel, who have walked out the gospel, who aren't getting along. Speak to them about the oneness of the body and the oneness of Christ. Because unity and oneness finds stability, folks. It finds firmness. I mean, it's the hallmark of the church that we're a people who are one and we're a people who love one another. And if we have trouble, listen to me, when we have trouble with one another, we get over it quick. We get over it quick. So we're not walking in disharmony. So we're not walking in unity with the church or with people in the church. That we're firm and stable. That no matter what happens and comes our way, we're living this life out. You know, I was having a conversation with one of our grandsons this week, and we were talking about not this particular passage of Scripture, but about the things that we do. And do you know that you're going to give an account, you and I are going to give an account to everything we did and everything we said, whether it's idle or whether it's edifying? That's a scary thing, to give account to the things that we've said and done in this body. Now, the good news is I think that since everybody's going to do that, they're not going to be so concerned about hearing your stuff. They're going to be more concerned about hearing their stuff. Amen? And yet, if you're in Christ, you have this overwhelming love and this overwhelming forgiveness and you have this overwhelming reward and you have this overwhelming embrace of the Lord Jesus who died for all those things, you're going to have to give an account for. Amen and amen. I think this ought to be a part of our stability. It ought to be something that we have, not just in the back of our minds, but the forefront of our minds. I went to a basketball game yesterday, and I like to call it, right? I just do. I just can't keep my mouth shut, okay? I just want you to know. And I saw someone here, and I didn't realize they were sitting there, and I thought, oh, my gosh, what have I said so far, you know? you know? And I said, I looked at her, I said, how you doing? She said, we're doing good. I said, I better start behaving, huh? Yeah. That's why I'm not wearing my Cottonwood shirt around anymore. No, I'm kidding. We got to give an account. And we really want to be stable, a stable church, stable people, mature people who know God, who love God. Because we said last week in all of the stuff of our lives, all the things that are going on, all we're wanting is peace. That's what we're looking for. That's what we've been looking for since we were babies and we understood there was something wrong, that we could not put our finger on it. We're looking for peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace with self, a calmness, a life that lives in and under just the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only place that you're ever going to find peace. And as we talked last week, Jesus said it in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. That's life. In the world, you have tribulation. You have affliction. You have sickness. In the world, you have these things. But you take courage. You be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And when I think about a stability in your Christian walk, when I think about a life that truly is reflecting the Lord in every area of our lives, that when trials come, we want these trials and this life to find us living firm, Christian, relationship lives with God and with one another. And there's a remedy to this. There's a remedy to the instability of our lives. Now, I know I would speak to those that are online this morning or you in this building, that there's some of you that grew up under a whole lot of instability in your life. Maybe you had one parent. Maybe your dad abandoned you. Maybe things were awful and hard in your life. Maybe your parents were together, but they didn't act like they were together. Maybe you had a bad relationship with one of your parents, and there was just not the stability that you could find in your home. I come from a very stable place, so sometimes it's kind of hard for me to understand because I didn't know instability. And I think that just as we sit in here today, and the question that I would ask of us is that if I'm convicted, and I believe as your pastor that the next four verses are key to stability in your Christian life, then it's a key to the stability in your home. So that you as a mom and as a dad and as a husband or wife are bringing the Christian stability into the house. You're bringing it into the house. So that we're raising not stable people, we're raising stable people of God. Amen. But your stability, their stability, I'm just telling you, it hinges not only on what God comes to do, but it hinges on how you are obeying the Lord and how you're living this Christian life out. So I want to let life, when I'm facing life, I want life to find me, number one, rejoicing in the Lord always. Rejoicing in the Lord always. I mean, when I think about this passage, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This word's a powerful word. It means to find joy. It means to have this state about you that in Christ, I've got something else going on that is other than the world, okay? All the other things going on in the world, I've got something going on that's better than what the world has to offer me. So I'm able to rejoice. I'm able to be joyful in this life. I want to face life with an attitude that says, my God is indeed joyful. in control. That my God is Lord of all the circumstances of my life. In everything that I've ever done and said, and I come under the authority of who he is, he just comes to make it right, folks. He just comes to make it right. And out of rightness, God righteousness, we find the joy of the Lord. I was thinking about this from last week, but the whole thought of all the things that I think makes me happy. And it's never sustainable, is it? You know, money will never, ever make you happy, no matter how much you have or how much you don't have. I read a study a couple of years ago about this whole thought of what salary makes people really happy. And they did this study, and it's about $70,000, $75,000 a year. You know, it's kind of the sweet spot. Things less than that, way less than that, we're always worrying. There's always things going. And anything more than that, they don't make you happy. $100,000, $150,000, it doesn't sustain you. And it's amazing the things that we rejoice in that we think are going to make us sustainably happy, and they don't, do they? They never do. And that's why he says, I want to rejoice in the Lord. Not in my money, not in my station in life, not in my job, not in my career, not in my retirement account. All those things are not guaranteed. But the Lord is guaranteed, amen. And I have so much to rejoice in, even when things may seem to be crashing around me. I want to be found rejoicing in the Lord. And this is an imperative. Imperative means it's a command. You rejoice and you keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And you do it always. So that when life faces me, or when I face life and I face the trial or whatever it is, I'm already found happy in Jesus. It's got to be the number one thing, folks. Rejoicing in the Lord. Because when I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I see this great God who holds such great value. And I have this high view of our great God. And I must have this great high view of God to know how great he is and how great his hand is and how great all that he does for me. You know, it's interesting. I want to just believe with all my heart that this God has a plan, and he's Lord and he's in control, and that's what I can rejoice over. I can rejoice in the fact that in Romans 8:28 that I can know that he's working all things out for the good, that I know that he's working the plan out in my life. And that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, this is the promise of God, that he works it all out for his glory and his honor, according to his will, his purpose, his desire. And the question is, will I line up to that desire of God? Will I make that the priority of my life? So that I might see my own life when the trial comes, it finds me rejoicing when I face life. And what am I going to rejoice in? I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. And I'm going to rejoice in the great things that he's promised and the great things that he's done. You know, I want you to turn and keep your place here and go to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103. The psalmist... David wrote most of these psalms, and his life was an up and down thing. Okay, he blew it a few times. One time it greatly. There were things that he did that God was not pleased with. But I want you to know what he says in his praise and in his joy that we can rejoice in if we know the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, you know what he's doing, right? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. He's telling his soul what to do, and that's to bless the Lord. Now, that might seem kind of odd. strange that when somebody speaks to themselves out loud in public, right? It's kind of uncomfortable. But he's speaking it to himself. And he's saying as a reminder to himself, self, soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. Why? Because there's these great benefits that he's done in my life. And he says it, forget none of his benefits. I've got to be a man. You've got to be a woman. If you're a woman, that talks Jesus to himself or herself. And that's what she's doing. That's what he's doing. Reminding himself of how great this God is. What this great God has done. Now, there's a stop here like we did last week and ask, tell me what God has done. What is it that God comes through your mind and through your heart that you can rejoice in right now, regardless of what's happening out there or even right here in your mind? To be able to say, oh, God, you've done these things for me. Notice what he says, forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with covenant love, loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. David, in his guilt of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of his friend, her husband, and then the deceit that he walked in to hide it, would say, I bless the Lord with all my soul, and I will not forget the one who pardoned all my iniquities. Amen and amen. And if that's the only thing that I can rejoice in the rest of my life, I want to tell you, that is a great rejoicing point. Amen. That you have been pardoned. Wiped slate, wiped clean. That's what it is to pardon someone. You see it when a president is going out of office and he's making all these pardons. And when you're pardoned, you're pardoned as if you've never done that thing. It's no longer on your record. No longer. Because he pardoned you. And he goes on to say this in another way when he says, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the son of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And he's not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. This great God who pardoned all your iniquities. This God who passes over your sin, who comes and makes something new of your life. This God who pardons you, who gives you these great benefits of redemption, of loving kindness, of health and compassion and satisfaction. I want to tell you, if you're new to this passage of Scripture, become familiar with it. Quote it, live it, believe it. Rejoice in this great God in what he's done, because you have much to rejoice in always in the Lord. You know, when I think about rejoicing in him and thanking him in all things, whether it's good or it's bad or it's difficult or it's easy, and I do these kinds of things, do you know what happens to me? I find myself decreasingly grumbling and complaining about my circumstances, because I have a different view. It's a heavenly view. It's from the mountaintop view. It's from the empty grave view. of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I find myself, when I'm rejoicing always in Him, that the trial comes and I move through it, that I didn't grumble, or I didn't grumble as much. Right? Grumbling and complaining. Did that ever help you one moment going through your trial, facing life? No, it didn't. Matter of fact, it always makes it worse. It never makes it better. But oh man, we can be good complainers, can't we? I mean, we can become pros at it, disciple makers of complainers, right? Yeah. Model it. And while I'm modeling, I'm teaching it. That's why I want to ask the Lord, that I want to bless the Lord with these great things that He's done in my life. And so that when the trial finds me, I'm less and less a grumbler, and I'm more and more of a worshiper of our great God. Folks, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. It's a powerful thing when the trial comes to find you rejoicing in the Lord. Let life find you praising and rejoicing in Him. I think the second thing that Paul says to live a stable life is to, he says it, let your gentle spirit or your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. There's two things about this verse that is very important. Number one, when you study it, the word, what I'm told is it's kind of untranslatable. It's a hard word to translate. That's why you'll go to many places or many translations of Scripture, and many will be, let your gentleness or your forbearance or your contentment or your sweet reasonableness or your friendliness or your big-heartedness or your charity or your mercy be known to all men. And it's this thought of just, I'm indulgent, not in my sin and not in the way of the world, but I'm indulgent to people in all the sin done against me, where I'm not offended, and I'm not unkind or bitter or vengeful. It's a kind of patience where you endure injustice and disgrace and mistreatment without hate, without malice, without bitterness, without anger. And he's saying, listen, let life find you as a gentle person, as someone, and I like the word gracious, would be. Now I want to be careful here as a teacher and a pastor, because I can't find this anywhere yet. But when you look at the Greek word of this word, it's got the word in it, iko, which we get our word icon. And the word means to be like. Okay. And it's a preposition epi, which is above all, be like. That's what it says literally. And I just can't, when I see that word, be like, I just can't help myself as a pastor. Be like who? Be like who? Let your be likeness of who? Of Jesus. Who is gracious, who is kind, who is gentle. This great God who forbears with us. Let your forbearance, your gracious spirit, your Christ-likeness be known to all men. It's the great promise of Scripture, Christ-likeness. Let that be known. Let people see it. Let life find you being like Christ, being gentle, being kind, being big-hearted, being generous, being like your Savior and your Lord and your God, your big brother. That's what Scripture says. Let's look like Him. Let's live life like that. Let's live life in Him and through Him. It's this word that gets us full of grace, graciousness. It's humility in action. It's allowing God to do His work without you trying to work it or control it or make a demand to God or to others. It's humbly submitting yourself to the care, the sovereign work of God. So it is, it's back to forbearing, persevering, kindness, faithful, gentle, the fruit of the Spirit. And I can't help but think about this next word, because the next word is I'm going to rejoice, and then I'm going to let my gentleness be known, my Christ-likeness be known in my life, and then I'm going to know that the Lord is near. He's present. He's here. He's here in my life. And he's near enough that says, whatever's happening in my life, he's here and he's coming. He's coming to you. He's coming to move. There's a movement of God coming to your life. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And I want to live that way in the presence of Christ. You know, I read last week in the beginning of the message, Romans 8, 35 through 39. And I love it because if you could put it on the screen, if it's not there yet. He says this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Okay. Well, I'm just going to say this. God loves you not from afar, not way up there. No, he loves you right here, right now, where you are, where he is in your life. He's near. So what will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Who can separate us? Who can separate us? The psalmist in Psalm 27, well, he said, listen, my greatest desire in life is to know the presence of Christ. I want to know his presence. I want to know him right now, right here, whenever it is, right now and right here. Amen. Hey, listen, that's the point of our relationship with God. It's our relationship with Christ, that he's present right now. And we have this great relationship with him. Go on and turn to Psalm 27 really quick. Just another great psalm of the Lord. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Listen, even when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled, they fell. So if a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Why? Because the one thing that I've asked from the Lord is the thing that I'm seeking, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple, because in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me. When you said, seek my face, or my presence, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Presence of God. The one thing that he would say more than anything that's more important to me is the presence of God. So what I want to do is I want to find myself, watch this, in the presence of God, because that's where he is. That's where I am. I'm in his presence. There's not a greater passage of scripture than Psalm 139, okay, which is a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. Do you have that on the screen? Yeah. Watch what he says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Verse 11, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light, they are alike to you. You know, can you keep going for me? Because I want you to see this next section. In the whole thought of the presence of God. For you formed me, my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Keep on going for me. This is kind of new stuff from this morning. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes had seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be outnumbered the sand. And when I'm awake, watch, I'm still with you. Presence of God. According to this passage of Scripture, where was God present? He was present with you in your mother's womb. When did he start forming you? At conception. That's when he began the skillful work in your mother's womb. The presence of God in the womb, the moment of conception. That's when he began to design the frame of your life, your body. And that's why we have a Sanctity of Life Day every year. Because life is precious in the womb. You know why? Because God began making you the moment you were conceived. And I believe that this is why this is one of the biggest travesties of history, of killing babies in the womb. I've often said this, and I believe it with all my heart. I think if we would get this right, we could get a whole lot of other things right. Amen. Get this thing right. And I'm grateful for what's been happening here lately. But to love life is to love it from conception, the womb, till death. To love life. Why? Because of this very passage of Scripture, folks. The presence of God in the womb. The presence of God as creator forming these babies, which you once were in the womb. And this is a powerful thing to come from a high view of God, not a high view of man, but a high view of this great God who created us, like he says he's creating us in this passage of Scripture. It's just interesting to me because even when we didn't know it, it was how we were facing life in the womb with the presence of God all over us in that womb creating us. And I think it's very, very important to see the sacredness of this and see it as a responsibility, not some right, but a responsibility for life to value the most vulnerable, the most vulnerable, the most vulnerable. I don't know. I mean, I just hope you know, because lots of people in this world don't know how brutal an abortion is. It is brutal. Brutal. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it, where people will go up to somebody and they'll say, "What do you think of this?" And they say, "I think it should be the right." And say, "Have you ever seen one? Let me show you what happens." And they show it and they go, "Oh my gosh, that's brutal. I've just changed my mind. I've just changed my mind of watching what happens in abortion." That's why I'm so grateful to support choices. Why I'm so grateful to see these baby bottles filled with change. Because I believe they're making a difference, amen. And there's some of you who've been there. Some of you have counseled there. Some of you have mentored there. Some of you have provided diapers, training. Some of you have been a part of this choices. Why is that? Why? Because we value life. And because we value the presence of God. The Lord is near. He's near in the womb, being carried, and he's near you when you are carrying. He is present. He formed you in the womb of your mom. He is ever present. I can't go from his presence. And therefore, folks, listen to me. If I can't go from his presence, it means that in the midst of life, whatever it is, and I'm moving on from what we've just been talking about, to say, listen, if I know the presence of God, then the next thing becomes one of the most important pieces of this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Don't be overwhelmed. Concerned, yes, in my trials. But I'm not going to let the trial control me. I'm not going to let it control me with all the things that go through my mind, all the things that go through my heart. And what he's saying is never be anxious about anything. In Christ, there's nothing to be anxious about. So I don't let the fear, the worry, the anxiety get yoked to me, or I'm yoked to it. So that I'm not responding to life or trials or to any of those things in a way that robs me of my peace and my joy. Be anxious for nothing. And it means if you're anxious, stop doing it. If you're not anxious, don't start doing it. Where worry, fear, anxiety, and stress is cast out. I appreciate this new song we're singing, and we're getting used to it a whole lot better. That there's nothing impossible with this great God. And it's a powerful, powerful song. Because I'm going to walk in agreement with God, and I'm not going to let anxiety, worry, fear rule my heart. Because why? Because I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Because the Lord is near. Because I've got a gentle, Christ-like spirit in me, living in me. And I want life to find me there. Be anxious for nothing, but watch, in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm never anxious, I'm always praying, and I'm always thankful. I'm always rejoicing. You know, it's interesting that James, in James chapter 1, says this. He says, consider all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith work produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. And we're going to be looking more at this next week. But because we're at this whole thought of with thanksgiving and then rejoicing, why am I rejoicing? Because of what Jesus says the trial produces. And that's Christ-likeness. The Bible calls it the sanctifying work, the Spirit. He says, listen, count it all joy, consider joy when you're falling into various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith is producing endurance, forbearance, Christ-likeness. And when I have some reason, when I have that kind of view of the trial, I'm just telling you, through the power and the grace and the presence of God, I can move through it without being a hot mess. Without being a mess. Without our marriage being a mess or our children being a mess. Why? Because if I'm praying and I'm thanking him and I'm letting my requests be made known to God, what does he say? He says this, which is what we've been looking for. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your what? Your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Military term, guard. It's going to guard you just like a sentry would guard a gate or a house or whatever. It guards peace guards your heart. It guards your mind. It guards your mind so your mind doesn't go to the places you don't want it to go to. And it guards your heart so that you may remain true to the Lord and you don't follow after some other god or some other clever thing to do to get out of your trial. It guards your heart, the issues of your life, so that you're behaving right. You're doing the right things that God wants you to do in the midst of the trial. Peace does that. Peace of God. It's what we're asking for. And when you look at the word peace in the New Testament, it's harmony with God. It's peace with others. It's inward peace. It's security, safety. It even has a thought of prosperity to it. It's a tranquil state, assured by my salvation through Christ. So I don't fear anything from God. And I'm content with my earthly lot. Or what sort, whatever sort that might be. It surpasses all understanding. It defies the world's response. It defies it. It moves in the confidence that our life is bound in Christ and in our eternal home, that Jesus is preparing a place for us and that the Holy Spirit is preparing for us this place that we will live with Him forever. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Now I'm going to close with this. I first memorized this passage of scripture when I was like 19 years old. And pre-27 years old, if you know anything about my testimony, sometimes I could be just a nervous wreck, okay? A worrier by nature, okay? Anxious about all kinds of things. Anxious as a child, anxious into my teen years. And if something was going on, I'm telling you, I couldn't think about anything but that thing right there all day long. It would consume me. So I memorize this verse and I go through the trial and go, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all the men. The Lord's near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And nothing had happened. So I quoted again. And I quoted again. And I quoted again. And I quoted again. And it's almost like God said, come here one day. He said, hey, Fritcher, quit quoting it. And start doing it by my power. Quit quoting it and start doing it. Start rejoicing in me. Pray without ceasing. And you'll find this peace. And I thought, why did I think of that? Because you can quote scripture and know scripture from king here to kingdom come. But until you appropriate it, believe it, embrace it, live it, obey it, that's when you're hearing the word and you're doing the word. And according to Jesus, you're building your house on the rock. So when that flood comes, it doesn't destroy you, but it stands firm because it's been built on the rock by hearing and doing the word. And that's all I have for you this morning. Okay. All right, good. All right. So let's stand right now for our blessing. And I ask the Lord in the name.